The first lesson for today is from the seventh chapter of the book of Acts. The book of Acts, prior to this reading, is a section where Stephen has gone before the Sanhedrin, the court, essentially, of the Jewish temple, and is talking about his work for Jesus, and has essentially had a story about rebuilding the temple and how Jesus had said that he would strike down the temple and rebuild it. And Stephen accounts a history of the Jewish people there and about how they have not listened to the prophets before them. And he says this starting at verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." When they heard these things, they became enraged, and they ground their teeth at Stephen. But filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout, they all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he died. The second lesson for today is from the book of 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2 at verse 2. "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight, and like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'See, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' To you then who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes us stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andrew. Stones and stones and stones, that's what we're hearing about today, for good use and not such good use. Well, it's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers, and happy Mother's Day to all of us who have mothers, which I believe all of us have. It's a beautiful and wonderful day in that sense, and here we are listening to a story about Stephen, this man in the first century, getting stoned to death. Oh well, not so beautiful and wonderful. So I had to ask myself, how am I going to turn this around a little bit so it sounds a little more appreciative of our mothers? Well, I may or may not do that, as we'll see as we go through this conversation starter, as you call. I looked over the scriptures for this day, and I thought about the importance of listening to the whole story. And thank you again, Andrew, for kind of giving a little precursor about what happened before the story that Stephen told when we heard about the Sanhedrin's getting angry at him and taking him off and stoning him to death. He had told this whole story about Jewish history, but in a very negative and very denigrating and degrading way, and basically taunting them, saying, "You haven't done your job or been faithful." And as I read a little bit of history about this, it was interesting that Stephen was part of what are called the Hellenist Christians, and there were the Jewish Christians. And we know that, you know, Christians came from different backgrounds and different places. And so the ones who were the Hellenists Christians, the more Greek and Roman Christians, were kind of anti-Jewish, whereas the Jewish Christians were not so much. And there was a lot of battle that went back and forth between the Jews attacking the Hellenist Christians and accepting more the Jewish Christians at that time in the first century or so. So as Andrew had mentioned, Stephen was one of the seven additional apostles who were chosen in addition to the original 12. His ministry really was to share the word and to preach. And yet the words he was sharing were words that actually brought about violence and were provocative and were forceful. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the story that he told, and I thought about what happened before and after this moment in our scripture, I thought about the importance of listening to the whole story. It's important that we listen to the whole story, isn't it? Because there's always a lot more than what you see in a news clip or in the punchline that someone tells you about something. I'm a member of the Milwaukee Film Festival. And so with that, I get a free movie every month up at the Oriental Theater in Milwaukee. And I love watching the documentaries and the foreign films and the independent films they have. And this past month, they happened to show a film which was a documentary about the Los Angeles riots that occurred 25 years ago this month. And it was called Let It Fall, Los Angeles, 1982-92. And it shared about some of the struggles that had gone on in L.A. Some of them sound like struggles we've had here in Waukesha and Milwaukee and in the area. Jobs were lost because factories left town or left the country. Crack cocaine came into the neighborhoods as kind of an alternative economy so people could make money doing that instead of working in the factory. But then, of course, people were using crack cocaine, and that did not do well for people and families and neighborhoods. And then in 1992, there was the Rodney King incident, which I'm sure most, if not all of you, have heard about and may recall. And after the Rodney King incident, there were these riots that occurred in Los Angeles. It's kind of a depressing movie, to tell you the truth. And I could relate it to some of the experiences and struggles that I've seen and heard and experienced in my work in the city of Milwaukee day in and day out. But what really woke me up about this was listening to the rest of the story. If you think back on that time and you think, what do you remember from the Los Angeles riots? There's probably two images in your mind. First of all is Rodney King, an African-American man who was high on drugs and driving a car erratically, was pulled over, and a policeman pulled him out of the car and beat him. And that was shown on film. A neighbor across the street happened to have a camera and decided to film it at the time. And the other image we have is people driving through that same neighborhood And especially a white truck driver, Dennis something, I've forgotten his last name, got pulled out of his truck and was being beaten and stoned by the people who were there. That's all we kind of remember, I think. But I learned that there's a lot more to the story. A month or a few months before that, there was already a lot of tension in that neighborhood. And as a matter of fact, there was a situation of a Korean business owner who shot a young girl in the back of the head and killed her. And she had thought the girl was stealing from her. And in fact, the girl was just trying to buy some orange juice from her, and there was some struggle going on. And another one of her friends was playing Pokemon video games in the corner and saw all that had happened. So the woman was arrested, the shopkeeper, and she went to trial. And in fact, she was found guilty, but she didn't have to serve any time at all for killing this teenage girl. And the neighborhood was not too happy about that. She did have, I think, 5 years of probation after that, but no time in prison for killing somebody. It was manslaughter, I think. It wasn't considered self-defense. So there was some tension in the community. And then this other incident happens with Rodney King. And they see that. And there's tension in the community. And at first, the policemen who were in charge of doing this didn't get any sort of discipline for it. They weren't pulled off the force. Eventually, they went to trial. After they went to trial, they were found innocent. And the neighborhood exploded. And tensions rose, lots of violence, lots of anger, lots of destruction occurred, and that's a lot of what we saw. But there were other things we saw. The police were there at one point and then realized they didn't have the equipment to calm the situation down. So they pulled out. And there was an internal fight going on between the captain, who was in charge of that incident, and the chief, who was just kind of absent. I guess he was off at a fundraiser and out of town, busy doing other things, didn't have time to deal with the situation there. And interestingly enough, a number of the Korean shop owners who were there decided to bring out their own guns to defend themselves. So there was more tension raised there. And it turned out after the riots ended, apparently there had been over 50 people who had been shot and killed, or killed, I should say, not just shot, but killed, most of them African American. And yet all the images we saw were the problems that were being caused by African Americans and the anger that was being shared with them. Two very major racial incidents, lots of mistrust, but I don't think we heard the whole story. And I'm not going to lay down one way or the other what an opinion is, but I think, again, the question is, do we hear the whole story, and do we listen to the whole story? There's a great biblical scholar named William Willimon, and his commentary in Acts says there's a story behind the story of Stephen. And the story is, what is really worth living for and dying for? He was the first martyr, the first Christian person to be killed, because he believed that Jesus was the long-expected Messiah. And soon after that, there was a lot of persecution of Christians who were throughout the countryside, because they were kind of chased out of town. They were chased out of Jerusalem. Although the original 12 disciples stayed in Jerusalem, others led. And yet they took with them their own faith and their own understanding of the gospel and the good news, and continued to share it. So the irony was, even though they were being persecuted all this time, the Christian community continued to grow. So stone upon stone, The church grew in spite of all these threats. We read the Psalm 31 this morning in our opening call to worship. And there again we hear the psalmist pleading to God for protection, just as if it had been Stephen's own cry. And many times, actually, it is the cry that people throughout history and we ourselves at times have made as we face hardship, as we face abuse, be it because of our religious beliefs or other. God is in this psalm portrayed as a rock of refuge, as a fortress, as a shield from the flying stones of oppression. And the psalmist says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit." One of the most powerful statements in Scripture of trust in God's deliverance. One that even Jesus quoted while he was on the cross. And then we hear the image of stones as it's further developed in today's 1 Peter reading. For the writer of that passage, Christ is the chosen and precious cornerstone of a spiritual house. The letter was written after the destruction of Jerusalem. They find this reading, many of the New Testament passages or script books were written during the first century, and they think that this one was actually written in the second century. So this is what Peter is saying, that Christ is the true cornerstone of a new temple. And there are statements that he makes that are somewhat controversial. Some may reject this stone. Some may stumble on this stone. And the writer believes that others' rejection of Christ is actually disobedience to the Word of God. And then he goes on to assure the early Christians that they are a holy nation. They are God's own people, even though they've been expelled from the synagogue and they've been expelled from the temple where they worshiped. People were experiencing very great trials at this time, their identity, sometimes even death, because of their belief. They were trying to explore their identity as members of this new religious group that had been created, this Christianity. They cast others in a harsh light. And maybe that's understandable. But of course it was provocative and got them in trouble at times as well. Their experiences and their struggles to be faithful to the way they had found are still the foundation stones for our faith today. Not the most positive, uplifting stories, are they? But we think of our faith today, and we think of our appreciation of women on Mother's Day. And unfortunately, I have two other stories that are not quite uplifting, although they are uplifting in some ways, that occurred this week. I have two very close friends who happen to be Presbyterian who had terrible tragedies occur this past week. The first was a buddy of mine who I grew up with in Beloit at the First Presbyterian Church there, and he lives here in the area. And, of course, I learned this through Facebook. That's where you learn everything these days. And he wrote that his 53-year-old wife, his wife of 27 years, had suddenly become sick one evening at about 6 or 6:30, was taken to the hospital, and 4 hours later, she was dead. He, at the moment, happened to be in Florida because their son was graduating from graduate school, and he flew home as fast as he could and got to the hospital, and it was 30 minutes after she had passed. I attended this funeral yesterday. Her name was Anne. Anne was a very amazing mother, an amazing wife and daughter and sister and friend and aunt with a very strong faith and an important commitment to both the church and the community. So I spoke with my friend Jim before and after the service, and he just asked me, what next? What next? 2 weeks ago, I was closing and selling on my parents' house as they went into a senior housing residence, and Dad has a significant malignant brain tumor. Then I'm celebrating my son's graduation from graduate school, and then my wife dies. What happens next? Oops. Now he has two young adult children who don't have their mother. But we listen to the whole story. What's next? My hope for him is what's next is to remain strong in his faith and to rely on God and those of us of faith who are around him. My commitment to him is to be there with him, to comfort him and to support him, to call him and to listen to him, and to attend church with him. The other story is actually similar and also tragic. A friend of mine called me Thursday evening. We're on a committee together at the presbytery. She's a member of Wauwatosa Presbyterian Church. And I said, hey, how are you doing, Angela? She said, not too well. I had to go to the coroner's office this morning, and I had to identify my ex-husband, who's the father of my two daughters. I said, oh my gosh. She said, yeah, he was hit by a car, which was stolen. Two young people had stolen a car, jumped in it, drove down the street, and hit him. It was actually even on the news. And she said, that was tragic enough, but the most tragic part was that I had to talk to my two daughters and tell them that their father had left, that he'd been killed. And so she's had to be a mother in a way that she never expected to be, a way that was challenging her every sense of motherhood that she could. The good thing is that she's not alone. She has her faith, and she has her church, and she has all of us here who are praying for her. Listening to the whole story, it's sometimes very difficult. It's sometimes clarifying. It's sometimes mysterious. And there's many more stories I could share to you, and I'm sure you each have many stories that come to mind as well. Stories of faith and stories of endurance and stories of struggle, stories of pain. We see stories on the news. But the important thing is to stop and think, what else happened? What are we missing? What else is going on? How else can we understand this? So as people of faith, we are called to live our faith. We are called to share our faith. We are called to listen to others, and we are called to act on our faith. At times we may feel like the Apostle Stephen, being attacked for our faith. At times we may feel like we are the living stones, serving as the foundation of faith for others. At times we may feel like we are part of a royal priesthood, of a holy nation, serving others and loving others in whatever way that we are able. But no matter what, let us be God's people, believing in Jesus Christ and following his example, seeking to hear the whole story, good parts and bad parts, so that we can fulfill God's will here on earth, just as we would in the kingdom of God. Blessings to you on this Mother's Day. Let us remain faithful no matter what. In the name of God, who is our Creator and our Redeemer and our Sustainer. Amen.